Matthew, we are working our way through the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Truth is, when I read this when I was younger, I thought the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' tool for explaining to me how incompetent I really am. Which would echo, I have four brothers, so that's kind of a normal when you have brothers. They're also happy to tell you. And so I would read the Sermon on the Mount, and I didn't really want to read it with joy and gusto. It was more like, oh, let me see how I failed again. But then somewhere along the way, God got my attention. And Jesus' teaching isn't to like rub your face in your failure. Jesus is casting a vision for the kind of life that bubbles out of the person who is following Jesus. Another way of saying that is the person who is living in surrender or submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And by the way, you don't have to do that on your own. The Holy Spirit is inside you. There's a power inside you because of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to read this, and we're reading and we're saying, wow, this can be my life. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 36, and then we'll pause and pray. Jesus is speaking. He said, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pause. Father, your word is precious to us. We love your word. We love it, and we have that written into our doctrine. And we try to write that into the practices of our life. God, we want to impress the preciousness of your word in our mind. Some of us are going to be trying to memorize Bible verses, and we maybe haven't done it since little kid Sunday school. So, that's a muscle we haven't used. Help us hide your word in our heart. And God, as I get to the privilege and joy of speaking your word today, there's always this danger, Father, where it turns into a speech or a TED talk. God, we don't want that. We want to hear a word from heaven. Jesus, we are your people. We are here to hear from you, so help me get out of the way. Let the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray for my friends, that the anointing of your Spirit's on them. God, part of the hope is that some of our young people, youngest people here, God, you will press something on their heart that will shape the rest of their lives. Wow, you can do that. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's make some observations here. This passage of Scripture, Sermon on the Mount, opens with Jesus, that phrase that we opened with, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, a funny word for that is antithesis. Jesus is contrasting. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's pointing back to some small handful of Old Testament laws regarding speech. Can you, without touching your lips, kind of touch near your lips? Speech. Words that come from your words are so powerful. And your words matter to Jesus. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. The word of God says, God says to his people, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Or Numbers chapter 30, verse 12. This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, this is what he's pointing to. Good stuff. To swear an oath by God's name means you're going to say something really important. You would swear an oath by God's name, and what you're telling the person that you're communicating with is, listen, I'm going to appeal to God to confirm that what I'm saying to you is real and true. Now, language like this is still common today. I don't want to be vulgar, but you would hear this. Sometimes we call it playground talk. Listen, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I saw him, whatever. Have you heard that phrase? Can you think of other ones people say, I swear on my mother's grave. Like, I'm thinking, she probably wouldn't want you to do that, by the way. So this language is still used today. By Jesus' day, so Leviticus 19 and Numbers 30, this is God's word and it's a good word. By Jesus' day, God's word had, I don't know how to describe this. In the world that Jesus lived in fact, I think in the world we live in, it was common for people to use verbal trickery so they wouldn't actually have to follow through on their word. Like think about when you were a kid and you were on the playground and you would, do you remember this? What would happen if you did this? Remember what this meant? Cross your fingers. Oh, come on, guys. I grew up before Nintendo, but yeah. If you crossed your fingers, whatever you said didn't have to be true. Like, okay, I thought that would resonate with you. I didn't know I was talking to the people that existed before playgrounds. Spicy today. Might have been that scone. We do this today. We in Jesus' day, there was these practices where people would make vows or they'd make promises, but it was like a cross my fingers promise. They would swear by earth. I swear on earth. But that wasn't as binding, swearing on earth, or so they might swear by the temple. I swear by the temple, but that's not as binding as I swear by the gold in the temple. Now, if you get to God's name and if you swear by God's name, well, then you really had to do what you said you would do. Where these others, it was trickery. Why would they swear by the temple? What the same reason we use miswords. People wanted to look good. They wanted to make assurances that they were pretty sure they couldn't keep. They wanted to gain an advantage in a business deal. They wanted to get someone off their back. They wanted the benefits of the promise without some type of obligation. And so ultimately, there was a dishonesty with their words. Donald Miller, this is his summary. There's a movie that came out. I don't even know when it came out. It's called Family Man with Nicolas Cage. I didn't see the movie. I just read the summary. And there's a scene in the movie where Nicolas Cage walks into the store to get a cup of coffee, and Don Cheadle is playing the guy working at the counter. And there's a girl that's standing in line right in front of Nicolas Cage, and she's buying something, I don't know what it was, 99 cents though. She's buying something for a buck. She's buying something for 99 cents, and she hands the cash register person a dollar. And the guy working the store, Don Cheadle in the movie, he takes $9 out of the till and counts it out to her, making change for her, way too much change. And she sees that he's handing her way too much money, like she should get a penny back, but she's getting $9 in return. She sees she's getting too much money, but she picks it up and puts it in her pocket, doesn't say a word. And she's walking out the door. Cheadle, like, he stops her to give her another chance. He says, well, hey, ma'am, is there anything else you need? And she shakes her head no, and she walks out. So these two actors, Don Cheadle, Nicolas Cage, Cheadle looks at Cage and he says, did you see that? She was willing to sell her character for $9. $9. This is what Jesus is speaking about when he's talking about how words are used in the kingdom. Our leadership team at the church here is reading a really hard book. I got to give them credit. And it's a hard book that's wrestling with this idea of who are we as the people of Jesus, as the church? Who are we and what's our mission? And one of the things we've learned and we're reminded of is that we exist as a people to be the first fruits of God's kingdom. There was a season in my life when my family and I were strawberry farmers. And for my kids, it's a really painful memory because I bought 6,000 strawberry plants and I had to go to work, so they had to plant them. not sure that they're real fond of me. I tell you, one of the perks of being a strawberry farmer is that there's this first wave of strawberries that ripen. You're not enough. You're not inviting the neighborhood to come get strawberries. You're just out there before everybody else eating strawberries in the field. First fruits. It's pretty fantastic. The Bible thinks of us as the foretaste, the first fruits of God's coming kingdom. Like in us and through us, God wants to show the larger world what he has in store when Jesus completely remakes the world and everything will be in alignment with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Like when people who do not know Jesus, when people who do not have life with God, when they interact with us, their engagement with us should give them a foretaste of what life with God is going to be like. And one of the things they get to experience is because under the leadership of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are learning that there's a way of speaking, there's a way of using words among us that reflect how words get used in the kingdom. And it foreshadows how speech is going to be used in the new kingdom. Okay, that got pretty deep, except the strawberry part. That was a fun memory for me. Let me do a contrast. I didn't make a slide for this because this is important. This is the center of the Oreo cookie, but you got to use your... Think about how speech is used in the kingdom of darkness. When the devil wants done is done, how is speech used? So here are words. Gossip. Filthy language. Cursing. Deception. Here's one, you're not going to like me to say this, but one of the ways in the kingdom of darkness, one of the forms of speech, sarcasm. Like sarcasm, the word literally means the cutting of the flesh. Words that cut, but we say it with a smile on our face and people laugh, except the victim who's walk away injured. Threats of violence. Demeaning language or dehumanizing words. This is how language is used in the kingdom of darkness. Nod your head if you really, you get that? Now, watch this. This verse, Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like a sword. Let's use the imagination in ways we don't like to use it. How many of you have stepped on a nail? Can you remember that? Can you remember where that, or your Dyson garlic and you get a little too close to your appendages? You ruin the dart and you get blood all over it. Anybody have a shop teacher accident? Did you like it? How many of you love cutting your finger? But that's what the Bible says, reckless words, cut. Yeah. So get this, Ephesians chapter 4. Or chapter 5, the one right after 4. Look at this Bible verse. It's going to be got two slides of it here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, but be filled with the Spirit. Fascinating command, be filled with the Spirit. Here's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, notice the bold words. Those are participles. By the way, when you communicate at work and you can use grammar things like that, it just makes you sound smarter. That's all I know. It's participles. It's drop it when I can. The participles, the ing words. These participles are what happens when the Holy Spirit has prominence in your life. When we live in that fullness of the Spirit, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Ask the Holy Spirit. Fill me. Keep asking until he does it. Filled with the Spirit, these ing words show up. speaking. That's what the word addressing is. Speaking, I think, is a better word for it. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting. You know those three out of the four words are mouth actions? You get filled with the Holy Spirit, 75% of you change. Now, that sentence doesn't make sense. Let me try it again. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, God fundamentally changes the words that come out of your mouth. Does your words matter to God? Like, any Norwegians here, you can say, you betcha. It matters. These words give life. Edifying words, encouraging words, grateful words, give life words. So Jesus says in verse 37, let what you say simply be yes or no. Because you're so known for your honesty, you're so known for your integrity, no one ever has to ask you, listen, are you telling the truth this time? You don't have to ask me that. I always tell you the truth. That's the vision of Scripture. My friend John, your friend John, says really, really good smoked meat doesn't need barbecue sauce. Now I might be contentious in fighting words here. He says just the opposite. He says barbecue sauce covers up good flavor. He says barbecue sauce is an insult to the person who smoked the meat. I think you should invite yourself to John's house to try smoked meat. You have an invitation. Jesus is forming a people who are so honest, so intentional with their words, that they don't have to cover their words up with oaths or promises that they're really telling the truth. Like, you don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles that you're telling the truth. Well, I don't need to cover it up with verbal trickery, because you'll know this. We have this assurance among us that we are truth speakers. Nod your head if you're with me, like you get the point. Ben, I get it. Do you get it? Okay, let me just ask a real honest confession. But how many of you find being direct and being honest rather difficult? Yeah. Yeah, that was a dumb thing to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you raise your hand if you have a hard time being honest? That doesn't make sense. All right, scratch that. Because culturally, we're so conditioned that we don't want to say anything to hurt somebody's feelings, that we lie to them. I mean, listen to me. We are so culturally conditioned to be nice. It's like we're ripping this out of our Bible. We're saying, Jesus, I'll obey the other stuff, but I don't want to obey the part where I'm going to have a hard conversation with somebody. But Jesus is saying, I want to form a people that are so reliable, that they love each other so much, that they can trust the words that they're saying. George Munzing, he wrote this. He says, I think of the father of one of my closest friends. My friend's sister was looking for a job. She had two possibilities, summer job. She wanted one. She didn't want the other. She applied for both jobs, and sure enough, the job she didn't want, that's when she got the offer on right away. And the one she wanted, she didn't hear from them, so she took the job she didn't want. And as you can imagine, about the time she took the second job and committed herself to work for this person for the summer, the job she really wanted became available. And so she's talking to her dad. She said, Dad, I have a problem, and she explained it to him. And her dad said to her, well, did you take the first job, the one you didn't want? Did you take that job? Yes. Did you promise you'd work there for the summer? Yes. And dad says, why are we having this conversation? In conclusion, may I encourage you, based on the words of Jesus and the Spirit of God in you, stop shading the truth. If your temptation is to get as close to the edge of honesty in order to make the business deal happen, for the sake of Jesus, step back into an honesty in your speech. For the sake of Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm willing to lose the deal or miss the profit in order to obey you fully. And expect that Jesus is going to give you opportunities to say, Jesus, I value more than the extra $9 or $90 or $900 or $9,000. Jesus, you're more valuable to me than that. What a privilege to be able to demonstrate death of the living one. And there's going to be occasions if you said, but okay, Jesus, I'm going to live this out, where he'll invite you as an act of integrity to lean into conflict gently with a lot of love, but he'll invite you to lean in very candidly. And you'll say things, you're like, I never knew I had the courage to be that direct. Speaking the truth, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. James chapter 5, verse 12. Rarely do I ever close with a Bible verse, but this will be our closing Bible verse. James, we think, is the half-brother of Jesus. I'm not totally sure, but we think this James is the James that Jesus was related to. Written well after Jesus ascended into heaven. He's coaching the early Christian community. So the last chapter of his book, you can see him grabbing something. He heard Jesus, his older brother, speak. And James says, believers, we can't forget this. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Let me pray for us. Father, your word is precious to us. On the one hand, God, when I knew I needed to preach on this Bible verse, but I also thought, well, this doesn't feel as compelling as so many of the other things that you need to say to us. God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for making a judgment statement on which of your words are more important than others. God, that we would be a kind of people that learn to speak graciously to one another and candidly to one another. That there would be such a commitment to integrity that for our friends who don't know you, it would be like that first batch of strawberries in late June. God bless us as we work hard to live this out. And for those that are going to enjoy scones and fruit and eggs, bless the food and the time around the table. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? As I give you a benediction, just a practical encouragement. We are a growing church. We are in a burst of growth right now. Praise the Lord. What that means is you are now worshiping with people that you don't recognize. And walking into a gym and sitting at a table, if you're new, can be a little bit hard. So I encourage you to not be afraid to sit at a table with somebody you don't know. That came out tackier than what I meant. How about I give you the benediction? That I can do. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.